to the platform. Let's welcome him as he comes.
All I can say is I've got good looking women in my life, haven't I? Amen. How you doing? To the person next to you, just say, I'm doing well. Right. So good to have you here today. And what a great thing. What a great worship team we've got. Amen. Love that new song. Was that, I don't know where it came from, Trinity, but I really love that new song that came out. Sorry? Someone knows where that came from. Great new worship song. Beautiful. You know, sometimes you don't hear about all that we do. I was away in Melbourne this week and they gathered some, I'm on our state leadership for our ACC, and the national gathered us, and I'm also in charge of community for our state, for we've got 333 churches in our movement. And I was at this meeting, and it's quite amazing what we're doing as a church out there in the community, amen? Which is quite good. Sometimes you don't realize this week we had a whole bunch of people representing churches come here to learn about our food care. Last week I had someone from the Anglican Church. I didn't quite know what the appointment was about, and they came in to meet us, and they said, at the end of the interview, I said, I'm struggling to work out why you're here. And he said, we want you to help us get a food program going so we can bridge a gap between Anglicare and the Anglican Church, because they're kind of separated. I'm like, wow, love to. Honor, would love to do that and help be a part of whatever we can. I said, we're just doing what we're doing. We're not any experts. But there's good things going on. There really is. And we're still stepping ahead with the Master Builders Association, and that whole idea of them helping to build a school over in Cambodia with us, which has never been done before. Amen? And so there's so much going on, and it's good to know that quite often what you see on here on Sunday is only a small reflection of what we do midweek. At the moment we're working on starting, we just started another food care over in Fairfield. We've got one we're working on to start in Padstow, and one looks like in Hornsby and other country areas as well. Isn't it exciting? So be encouraged. Sometimes, you know, you come here and you just don't realize. Sometimes we just look like this duck on top of the water, but underneath the legs are moving swiftly. We're doing quite a bit out there, which is exciting. Everyone say Ephesians chapter 5. I'm back onto the book of Ephesians. I've had so many people say to me, when are we coming back to finishing it? And so I'm going to get right into it. And I'm not going to go all the way back through the first four books because we'll be here all day. But I must admit, I really enjoy teaching the word this way, because it's I don't know, there's an authority when you're just exposing what's there. Amen? I don't mind going and searching the word for a topic and coming back. That's exciting. But sometimes when you just methodically go through the word of God and expose what God has said to us, there's an authority. And sometimes I feel that when I get to speak this way. And sometimes it's quite a challenge, because you can't just miss those passages that you want to miss. Amen? You know, sometimes you read something in a passage, you go, oh, I'll skip that and go to the word around it and around it, because you don't want to get into the detail of what it says, because it might be a little bit in your face. And I'm just warning you, it's going to be a bit like that this morning. Amen? Who loves the word of God? You know, if we truly love God, then the word of God is our pattern for life. And it's really the thing that we throw our life against. We throw our emotions, our thoughts, whatever we do with our life, our intent, we throw it against the word of God. It's the solid rock in our lives. And in this world of just, I don't know, shifting sand and shifting ideals and whatever people think goes, and it's so good to have the solidness of the word of God. Because you know what? More than anything, I just want to know what God thinks about how I live. Sometimes we get told what Channel 7 thinks. We get told what No Idea or New Idea thinks. we get told what the Kardashians think, or Kate, or whatever. Yeah. We get told what our favorite band thinks. True. You get told what your peers think. But you know what? For us in this room, if you love Christ more than anything, you want to be polarized around what Christ thinks. Amen? So can I do that? Ephesians chapter 5. So the first four books of the Bible really were just explaining the wonder and the majesty of our salvation and unlocking some of the gifts in chapter 4. And we went through that and just exposing what God's done for us and what he has for us. And what he has for us takes us and transcends all the way into eternity. Isn't that amazing? To know that you live under that, under a blue sky. And, you know, I was talking about it with someone this week, just talking about, I don't know, the topic of death came up. And I can honestly tell you I'm not afraid of death. I've said it before. I'm afraid probably how I'll die. You know, if I get hit by a bus, it'll be quite nasty. Just being blunt, you know. But the reality is I'm not afraid of death. To me, it is a promotion. I'm going to go into eternity. I don't know what it's going to look like. I've got no idea what we're going to do, but I know it's going to be exciting. Amen? I know it's going to just be filled with wonder and amazement. The Bible tells us it's an incredible place, and it's a promotion for us as believers. So this first few books of Ephesians, they just describe the whole universe is waiting for this message of Christ, and the whole universe is just excited about Jesus and excited about us, the sons and daughters of the King that you have inside of you. You are called into the family of God, and you are, the whole of the universe is almost envious and jealous of your position before God. Amen. You're higher than the angels. They aren't in the same realm as us, and we are created in the image and likeness of God, which is phenomenal. And so the whole first four books puts it in and lays this foundation. And then we get to chapter 5, and it's like a complete gear change. The Apostle Paul changes gear, and he starts to expose to us this lifestyle that we live. Let me just start with this very important statement. Christians don't live a different lifestyle to be saved. We live a different lifestyle because we are saved. Amen? We don't live a different lifestyle to be saved. We're not expecting you to come in this place and act like a Christian, look like a Christian, smell like a Christian to get saved. We don't care where you come from. I don't care what you're into. I wouldn't care who walked through that door in terms of someone coming in here before they get saved. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what you're into. I wouldn't care if you're the grand poobah or the greatest coven, witch's coven. It'd probably be interesting coming through that door. But it doesn't matter to me. Amen? I don't care if you smoke and you're involved in all sorts of things. If you come through that door, your lifestyle doesn't matter. Christ accepts us all. But I do. As believers in this house, as people that love Christ, it is important for us, my heart is for you in this room, as once you meet Christ, I want to see Christ's life start to permeate your life and for you to change. Amen? And we'll do that through so many different ways. We'll do it with compassion and love and not with a judging mouth. Amen? Knowing Christ should change our lifestyle. If you've been saved for 10 years and you're still doing the same stuff, I've got to say, what's going on? So Ephesus was a city, and it was dominated by the worship of a pagan god called Artemis, and she was a female deity, and she was worshipped through sexuality, through sex. And it was a very rich city. This is Paul's writing to the church in Ephesians. It was a very rich city. So basically, if you want to cut it down to something very light in one phrase, they were into sex and money. Does that sound like any world that we live in right now? Just quietly, sex and money. That was the pervading thought of Ephesus and of the Ephesians people. So Paul was standing up here and he spent the first four chapters explaining the wonder and the majesty and the incredibleness of God in our lives and what he's done and how the whole universe is so excited by it. And then he just starts to, in chapter 5, he starts to come in and talk about how God's going to change you from the inside out. Amen? So let me just start. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But, here's the but. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. And everybody said, amen. Wow, this is the part you skip, right? If you want to do a nice encouraging sermon and get in there, this is encouraging though. Let me just start by saying that. This is the Word of God. We're up to Ephesians chapter 5. First thing it starts off, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We are talking about lifestyle. Paul's getting straight into it. He spent a lot of time setting the platform. God loves you. The universe is excited. You've got an eternity that's amazing. What you've got is the greatest thing that any human being could ever have is the life of Christ in you. You're amazing. And then he gets into lifestyle. And he starts to talk about it and name some differences that should be in us. And he starts off with a statement that says, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, let me just start by saying, if you want to see God move and shape your life, then God, we've got to imitate our lives of God, not just what we see around us. Are you with me? If you truly have inside, and I know for some people, and I've heard arguments, I've heard things like, oh, you know, does the church really think that now? Well, the church should think what the Word of God thinks. If we're not thinking what the Word of God thinks, then we're not the church. Amen? We're actually a hybrid with something else. We've allowed something else to come into what we are. But the reality is that the church should understand, and your greatest truth in your life is you should be imitating God, not another person. The Apostle Paul does say, imitate me. He says it in 1 Corinthians. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He says it all in one breath. If you can find someone whose life exposes the life of Christ, who's living at that level, then sure, you can use them as some sort of means to help you imitate. But what it is saying here is don't go searching to find someone in the church that agrees with an area of sin in your life. Are you with me? Go to the Word of God. I can find someone who's going to agree with something. True? If we do that, then what we're doing is we're watering down what God has for us. We're starting to put a man or some other thought or some other ideology over what the Word of God actually says. The Word of God is to bring truth. It's to divide between what is God and which is not God. And if you start to break that down and go, oh, you know, I know there's a church over here where they accept all this sort of stuff. Well, is that accepted by the Word? Then if it's not, it's not good. Amen? So don't get into the trap of looking around for someone that's going to accept who you are. And do you know what? We've all been there. When I first got saved, there was a bunch of things that I was doing that was contrary to God. And, you know, I used the excuse in the first stages of my, of just holding on to some of the stuff as a way, a means to keep connection with my unsaved friends and to witness. And I very quickly worked out that that's not a way to testify. Amen? But they were just after, they wanted the old Andrew back. They wanted the person that didn't love God. And I tried it for only weeks and I just realized this ain't going to work. They weren't interested in what God was doing in my life. They just wanted me back. You know, our standards aren't negotiable. God has absolutes. I'm sorry. I know we live in a world where really, politically and every other way, it's getting hard for anyone to say anything. True? But that's only more opportunity for us to stand up for what is true. And you've got to be convinced about the fact that what God says is true. Because if you have any doubt in it, we want to help you with that doubt. You need to understand that God's word is the pattern for our lives. It's not the maybe pattern. It's not an alternative to something else out there. And guess what? When Paul stood up in Ephesus to speak to the Ephesians, guess what? His message was unpopular. Amen? There was a city that was literally, they were taught that their deity was into sexual acts. And really, their worship was based around that. And around money. That was what the city was, and they had even made it, they'd taken it to a level where it was a complete religion and you were doing that as a way of worshiping. Amen? And he's standing up there in a society and preaching the truth of the word of God. And guess what? There was opposition. We need to read the word of God, and the word of God needs to change and challenge our lifestyle. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. See, when we walk a lifestyle that's honoring God, we're walking in love. If you've been married for more than 3 weeks, you work out that the true basis of love is commitment. Correct? You know, you can say you love someone and it can be based around feelings, but it comes to a point where your love becomes, the foundation of it becomes a commitment to each other. Amen? We stand there. I stood there before a minister and I actually said things in sickness and in health. In good times and in bad times, I will love you. Amen? That's what you love. It's not when it's all feeling fantastic and you're on your honeymoon. Or, you know, when it's just those fantastic times, it's a commitment. And this is what God is saying in this passage. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us. His love took him all the way to the cross. It took him to the ultimate place of sacrifice for you and I. If his love was just anything less than that, he would have just said, you know what, hang it. I'm not going to go to the cross for Matt. I'm not going to go to the cross for Lou. I'm over it, boys. You're on your own. Right? Garden of Gethsemane, getting a bit tough now. It's drops of blood. You can see I'm emotionally stressed. I'm sweating drops of blood. That's the limit. No one should be under this sort of stress and anxiety, and it's not godly, and I'm out of here. You boys, you're asleep. You know, you just lost it. I'm going, see ya. Packed up his, I don't know, pulled up the skirt thing and walked off. And that'd be the end of it. You know, I'm not feeling like it right now. I'm not feeling the love. You guys are asleep. You're just not giving it back to me. I'm working really hard here. And I come home every night and I prepare all the supper up in the upper room and you do nothing. And it's all over with. I'm out of here. Thank goodness we don't serve a Jesus like that, who literally willingly and with everything put himself on that cross and didn't say a word. You know what I mean? Just shut his mouth. Could have said anything, done anything. But he didn't. Wow. Okay. So now we get into the meat of it. So that's what God wants. Verse 3, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Now that word fornication in the text is translated to be sex before marriage, also sex outside of marriage, which is adultery. Basically, any type of sex outside of marriage is fornication. Even though the word adultery is there, that's what it is. It is, and it also includes homosexuality. If you want to read more about, some people say to me, you know, is it really in the Bible, homosexuality? Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to 47. Just have a read. It's very clearly in there. Let me just be honest with this. When we're dealing with any area of sin, including these areas here, you want, it's a fine balance between biblical conviction, right? Because we know the truth, and personal compassion. Are you with me? I can tell you I do not hate anyone for what they're into. But I do hate what they're into. Honestly, I wouldn't care who walks in that door. I don't care what you're struggling with in this place. I do not hate you. And sometimes the church is put that way, or Christians are put that way, and we shouldn't be. And there probably are some gung-ho Christians who want to get out there and put that message out there. But I tell you what, based on the Word of God, I'm not for adultery, fornication, homosexuality. I'm not for those things, but I love the people. Are you with me? Are you with me? There's a difference to that. Why do I hate that stuff? Because it's contrary to God's way. It is not the perfect plan. It leads to destruction. All sin does. It's going to hurt the people doing it, whether they know it or not, whether the world accepts it, whether this popular culture accepts it, whether parts of the church accept it. It's what the Word of God says. Are you with me? I'm not against homosexuals out there. The Word of God treats the sin of homosexuality as it does adultery and fornication. Are you with me? They're all considered to be sins in God's Word, and I don't hate either one, and I know in any given church there's probably more adulterers or fornicators than there are homosexuals, amen? And so we're not trying to say that we hate people that we're just saying that this is the Word of God. And we want to see God bring some truth into your life. Amen? And I know there's a whole world out there who are fighting to say that whether this is a sin or not, but I read my Bible and I can't see it any other way. And I've had people that I've ministered over the years who are homosexual, what have you, and you know what? I've never built a situation where they hate me or they feel that I hate them. I have seen people just, it's too hard and they disappeared. Sadly. And that's what it is. And every so often, you know, you put a reach out to them. Hey, is there, if they can do everything okay? And sometimes the world builds this big divide, but we're not called to hate. It's biblical conviction and a balance of personal compassion. If anyone's involved in any area like that, church, don't feel that we hate you. Just feel that we want to see you come through this. Amen? We're not here to drive people away or condemn them, but we are to tell you what is going to, according to the Word of God, is going to bring hurt into your life. Are you with me? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, all uncleanness, which is physical or moral uncleanness, which is lustful thoughts, and things like pornography. There are. I've said it. Do you know there's studies out there that pornography is such an addiction to guys, number one. It's obviously girls involved in it. But you know what? It's one of the most addictive things a guy. It's like putting heroin in your hand and thinking you're going to control it. There's an amazing course called Valiant Man, which is the best. It's the best description of the spiritual and the physiological side of how a guy is made. Valiant Man. We're running here before in the church. I think we can do it again. And it just explains the difference between the two and explains how guys are made and how an image like that burns into a guy's, into his head. And it actually begins to control. And God is saying that don't get involved in this because it's going to hurt you. It'll hurt every relationship that you have. It'll hurt your intimacy. It'll hurt all sorts of areas in your life. Amen? It takes guys way off track. And this is what God's saying. God's just saying, these aren't the ways I designed you. Don't allow this to be something. In this day and age, obviously back in Ephesus, I don't know, I think the city was very loose. Their sexual acts were acts of worship. So I'm sure it was pretty far out in that place. All right? But we do live in a day and age where for a lot of guys, you just got to make a covenant with your eyes. You've got to realize, this is going to hurt me. Turn it off. Don't look at it. Amen? Don't be deceived going, oh, yeah, I can handle that. It's like literally putting, for a guy, it's like putting ice in your veins and thinking, oh, I'll just give it one quick hit. It'll be good. It'll be okay. It's not. It's designed to destroy you and destroy what is precious to you. Everyone go, are you still with me? Is this all right? This is throwing our lives against the Word of God. And letting what falls to the ground, that is not godly. It's what it is. It's what the Word of God is there to do. It's a solid rock. The next one is covetousness, which is greedy desire for money. And, you know, this is where it relates to this. The Ephesus was into sex and money, and this is literally what it is. That's what that is. It's related to money and just that pursuit of things. It's that credit card use. It's that desire for more and more and more and more and getting yourself out of whack. Amen? It's where people, literally, some people I've seen in the life of church spend most of their time out working because they're going after more and more things and they slip away from God. They've got no time for church, no time to fellowship, no time to read the Word because they're so bent on that bigger house, that bigger thing. Amen? And their families suffer. These are all imbalances that God is trying to say isn't what it's all about. Amen? Let it not even be named among you, the Word of God says, as is fitting for saints. What it's actually trying to say is you won't get away with this stuff. It'll have a reward, and its reward is death. If you get involved in any of those areas, I can tell you, whether you think you are or not, it is sin. Therefore, sin produces death. Therefore, somewhere in your life, I'm not saying spiritual death, but I'm saying for you, it'll produce death in your lifestyle and your consequences to it. There will be death. Amen? Whether if it's a relationship, the sexual side will produce death in your relationship. If anyone gets involved in any of those areas, you are not sowing into life, you're sowing into death. Amen? If you get involved into the covetousness, it'll sow death into the areas of balance and the areas of finance, into your family, and we can see it right across our society. Amen? And it says it doesn't fit for us as saints. It shouldn't fit for us. Any area of sin. Romans 6 verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Amen? And your members to God as instruments of righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. But it talks about presenting yourself, presenting your body, presenting who you are as instruments of righteousness. Amen? Because sin wants to produce death. God wants to produce life, a life more abundant. And as we just bring our life, we bring our life to that biblical standard, and we start to say in our lives, there's the grace of God when we make mistakes. I know. You know, sometimes I'm not talking about the people. If you're in this place and you've got weaknesses and you understand those weaknesses and you're trying and you're getting help for it and you're developing yourself and you're getting a hold of the Word of God, there's grace for all of that. But if you're in this place and you're a Christian and you've thrown off restraint in some areas and you're not even thinking about it, that's what we're talking about. Amen? There's a difference. Don't presume on that. Yeah.
Grace of God is good. Throw it on the grace card. Jesus paid for it. Credit. And you go out and do it. You don't think about it. It's like, you know, I'm not going to try and put this air of me. It's who I am. My natural instincts. I can't fight my natural instincts. Well, your natural instincts as a believer, spirit wars against the flesh. It's a constant battle. Amen? But you keep falling. You keep stepping over. You keep doing the wrong thing. You come back and you confess, which just means you confess to God. If you get to a point where it's become a habit in your life, then you need to confess to someone that's trustworthy. Amen? And that literally is a point. It's not your confession doesn't give you forgiveness because you've got forgiveness from God, but your confession brings you to a point where you do it before God. But if you get to a point where you said, I've confessed about this thing for 200 times now for a year and it's not going anywhere, it's time to confess it before someone else. And then you say, hey, bro, I just want to be open and honest with you. I'm struggling here. Well, hey, sister, I'm struggling here. Amen? And then repentance. Repentance is where you actually make an effort to go the opposite direction. And you can do that by yourself to a point, but I tell you what, know somewhere in your head, if you've had a sin that's been going for a while, then it's time for some help. I've done it. Other people have done it. Hey, I'm sinking here. I've been trying this for a while. It ain't working. I need some help. And you go to someone, and they can get you into something and give you some help. Amen? Because repentance is where you walk away from it. It's not this thing that God's demand. It's something that brings about the life that God's got for you. Brings freedom in that area. And there's great testimonies of that flowing in people's lives. Amen? That's why we've got beautiful people that want to help people. Then we go on to the next part. And it says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness is obscene speech and behavior and dress. All right? That's what that is, filthiness. And look, if you're going to love God and you're going to project his lifestyle and you're just, it's all hanging out, please, come on. I don't want to put up here a picture of what a righteous person dresses like, but I think you kind of know, right? You kind of know. If you're dressing to go to a nightclub to pick up someone and you're starting to do that all the time and you're going to that place, you kind of know that ain't right dress, right? You kind of know. There's intent behind that. There's got to be some modesty in what we're doing. That's what it talks about here. And then it goes on to our speech, obscenity in speech and behavior and dress. It also talks about not foolish talk. You know what the word that the Greek word for foolish is? Moron. That's where we get the term they're a moron. That's it. So don't let your speech be one that labels you as a moron. You start opening your mouth and everyone around you just goes, moron. If you're in that place, you're thinking some other people are moron. Maybe it's you. Moron. It's like, what? What do you want about? What are you talking about? And it's just foolishness, contentious talk that just takes things and, moron. I love it. I love the Bible. I could use the word moron and feel very safe. It's biblical. Coarse jesting, which defined is crude joking. All right? Some of those jokes you tell just aren't godly. They make the whole lunchroom laugh, but they're not godly. All right? So we just got to watch. This is what God's saying. It's saying this, if we're doing this, our speech is called to be God-honoring. If you're known as the guy at work or the girl at work who just makes everyone laugh, and then you open your mouth and you go, I'm a Christian, they go, really? Then you probably stepped over the line. You know what I mean? Somewhere in the point, you should be in a place where people go, you know what, that person's just, we've all been there. Man, I tell people I'm a pastor and they still go at it and tell me all sorts of things. You're like,
they just go crazy. And it says there, which are not fitting, this last part. Let me just read this again. Neither filthiness nor foolish talk nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Do you know what? There should be a thankfulness on your life that you've come out of this stuff. When I, you know, you read the list, fornication, adultery, coarse jesting, filthiness. Do you know what? I thank God I'm not in that. Amen? Because I know what it does. Amen? If you've lived away from God, you know what that lifestyle does. You know what it, you should be living with a thankfulness. It shouldn't be like, oh, you know what? I'm so annoyed. Being a Christian is so boring. You know, I've got all these parameters. It should be the other way around. It should be, you know what? Thank God I'm saved from that. Look what God's done in my relationship. Look what God's doing in my life. Look what God's done through and around me because my life has started to take this pattern and it started to change. It'll bring life to everything that's precious to you. Do you believe that? God's about bringing about his best in your life. This is not about fencing your life off from any fun. It's about releasing what God wants you to have, which is an amazing life. Amen? It's what it's about. You got to remember, when you look at all of this, that sin is defined as missing the mark. God creates a perfect plan for us, a perfect way that's going to bring us happiness, fulfillment, and joy. And sin is over there. And God's saying, please, please bring your life back around to here so that I can bless it, so I can see you have the fruit of it. Let your life be engulfed with the joy of living for me and the way I designed you. Amen? And you'll see it work through and out through your life. We were designed for an amazing life. Very quickly, I'm going to finish Ephesians 5, verse 5. And it goes on and says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Whoa! What does that mean? Kind of taken back from that statement. A lot of people are. We live in a world that's literally flooded with all the wrong things. And this is not to give us as believers an excuse for sin. It's still sin. We're not talking about that one slip up. We're talking about that person. What it's talking about here is that person who thinks they're a Christ. They're deceived by their sin to thinking that they are a Christian, but they're not consciously walking away from this stuff. That's what it's talking about. Amen? It's talking about that person who says, you know what, I'm a Christian, but they're deceived by the sin. The sin has ensnared them completely, and they're living in this way, and then they're making no attempt to change the way they live. They have no desire to. Are you hearing me? But they call themselves a Christian. Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Whoa, that's who I am. But the fact is, God says, you're not. And it goes on, and the best way to describe this is in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, for you practice lawlessness. Whoa. Are you with me? What it's basically saying is those people weren't saved. They never gave their life. They never saw the regeneration of God or sanctification of God in their lives. They moved away from it. It also says things like the gifts of the Spirit come without repentance. Amen? They'd be deceived. It's got to be the fruit of God working in your lifestyle. God has to, we have to see a change in us to recognize that God is growing us. Amen? There's one last reason that we live a God-honoring lifestyle. Ephesians 5, verse 8 to 14, I'm going to read it very quickly in one, encapsulated in one part. And it says, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Amen? Can I just say, one of the greatest examples, the way that you preach, is your lifestyle. And I can honestly say over the years, if you're talking about personal evangelism, sometimes you just got to shut this and show this. Amen? People will start to knock on your door and just say, you know what, I don't know, we're having some trouble in our marriage, we're having some trouble here, we're having some trouble here, and you know what, can we just talk to you? You just seem like you've got something. You know what I mean? Amen? This is what God's saying. He's saying, you know, us walking a lifestyle that's God-honoring, your Christianity, if your Christianity is just about you defending, just fighting off the desires for fornication, fighting off all these desires, that's not where God wants your life to be. God wants your life to be over here as being light and darkness, where your lifestyle is suddenly projecting something to people around you, and they're going, man, there's just something going on. I don't know why. Why are you so happy? Why is there such life in you? Amen. A Christianity is not all about just fending off the sin in our lives, backed in a corner. Oh, God help me. It's about standing over here and being a light. That's our purpose. Where people are attracted like moths to a light, to a flame. Amen? Walk in light. Verse 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. When God works in you, the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to do this in our life groups, starts to produce in your life, and you start to become naturally more like God. Amen? You become more righteous. You become attracted to goodness. You become someone that everyone wants to be. Truth of God is on your lips and evident in your life. And finding out what is acceptable to the Lord becomes natural. Are you with me? Where you just like, you know, instead of like, oh, what can I get away with? You just start looking for ways. Hey, God, is this it? Is this going to honor you? Instead of, can I get away with this? You know, is this sin? You know, if we go this far, is that fornication or is that not? Are you with me? Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That doesn't mean you get out there religiously with a big banner, marching around places that are doing the wrong thing. It means that your life naturally exposes it. Amen? For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know what this is? It's a wake-up call to us Christians. Amen? Your lifestyle counts. Amen? This is what this ends with. Awake. You who sleep. Be aware of the darkness. Be aware of, allow your life to be something that's beautiful, that people actually want to emulate. Amen? Why don't we stand to our feet?